This is the opportunity in which we can open God's Word, hear it publicly read, a very important part of our worship service. This is God's inspired, infallible Word that is being read, so we want to give it all attention and due respect. The Old Testament reading is Genesis 22. Verses 1 through 19. If you have your Bibles, please open to that passage and read along as I read this Old Testament text. And within this text is the key text for the sermon this morning. Please give heed to God's word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes, and behold, he looked behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May God bless the Old Testament reading of his word. And now please turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11. We have two passages here to read, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, Stephen informed me, and then 17 through 19. So again, give heed to the holy word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then if you'll look down to verse 17, we pick up the reading. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, as he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. May God bless the reading of his holy scriptures. And please, great God of heaven.
You see myself up here, and you'll see many others in the next couple of weeks as our pastor John and his wife Roberta are on a well-deserved vacation and rest. And we can be praying that God would keep them safe while they're apart from us and bring them back to us safely. Let's go ahead and pray once more before we open up the scriptures together. Our Father in heaven, we do come as your people, ready to hear from your word, O Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to your people, that your word would be explained correctly this morning, that you would help us, Lord, to see our Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice, that final sacrifice that came on behalf of your people, that we might be freed from our sins. We ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would come now and minister to us. We ask that our Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified in our midst this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning from a very familiar text. It has already been read in our hearing, so if you would please turn back in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading out of Genesis chapter 22. When prepping for a sermon, one of the most difficult parts of prepping is putting together a really good introduction. Once in a while, though, the text that you're preaching from will provide an introduction for you, and we have a text like that this morning for us. We find it in just the first few words leading into the narrative this morning. Look at verse 1 with me. Moses writes, "After these things." Let's stop there. Because of the drama of this text, it's very easy to jump over these three words and just go right into the text and go into the narrative, isn't it? But Moses seems to want to remind us that there is context to this story. And when we look at the scriptures, it's very important that we look at the context of the text in which we're looking at so that we don't get ourselves in trouble concerning the interpretation of that text. By Moses saying these three introductory words, "after these things," he wants to remind us before we read this very dramatic story that much has happened leading up to this testing of Abraham's faith. Abraham has been through much up until now, and it is not until after all of these things that we will see the last interaction between our Lord and Abraham. So, it's important that we ask ourselves as way of introduction this morning, after what things? Well, most commentators tell us, and I agree with them, that after these things takes us all the way back to the first encounter that Abram had with God in Genesis chapter 12. So turn there with me if you would, and we'll take a little bit of a journey through these chapters to see after what things we see here. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here we see a covenant that God is making with Abram. Covenants have blessings and curses, and we see both of those here in our text. And what is Abram's response to God's call to leave his heathen background, to leave his father's house, and to go to a place that God would show him? Well, look at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Here we see the seemingly immediate obedience of Abram to God's command to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house to a place that God would show him. Now, an interesting footnote here, without going on a long rabbit trail, we see an interesting contrast between God's first interaction with Abram here in Genesis 12 and his last interaction with Abraham in our text in Genesis chapter 22. In God's first interaction with Abram, he calls Abram to sacrifice all that he was and whom he lived among to go to a place that he would show him, and Abram immediately responds in obedience. In God's last interaction with Abraham, which we'll find in Genesis 22, he comes to him again and calls Abraham to take his son Isaac to a place where he would show him and sacrifice his son, his only son who he loved. In Abraham's first interaction with God, God calls him to trust him and obey him, and he does. In God's last interaction with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, he calls him to obedience, and Abraham immediately obeys by faith. And if you remember in our New Testament readings this morning that Paul commends Abraham in Hebrews 11 twice for his faith, once concerning Genesis 12 in Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10, and the second, Genesis 22 in Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19. So we have the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament for us by telling us the source of Abraham's obedience, which is faith. We have the New Testament shining light onto the Old Testament for us. And brothers and sisters, this is a great example for us, as it's always best for us to trust and obey God's command, isn't it? It's always best to trust and obey. I'll always remember what one man said. He says, no matter how difficult or counterintuitive it may sound to you, if it comes from God's word, it is always better to obey the word of God. We can never go wrong by obeying the word of God, because he knows what's best for us. And we're going to see a story that seems very counterintuitive to a man, but yet he will obey God, and we will see the blessing that comes from that. Well, getting back to where we're at, looking at after these things, we see after God calls Abram in chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, to leave his land, almost immediately famine comes to the land. Look at verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And Abraham and his wife, Sarai, flee to Egypt, and we read of one of Abraham's not-so-great moments in verses 11 through 20, don't we? We see that Sarah is his wife, and she's beautiful, and Abram is afraid that if they see this beautiful woman with her, and they see that it's his wife, that they might kill him and let her live. So they tell Pharaoh, they tell everyone in Egypt that Sarah is his sister. Pharaoh calls for Sarai to come into his place, and God intervenes, and he brings affliction upon Pharaoh's house. It gets Pharaoh very angry with Abram, and he throws Abram and Sarah out of Egypt, and they get sent on their way. When Abram and Sarah leave Egypt, Lot is with them, and they go into Negev, and in chapter 13, we read of the separation between Abram and Lot over the land being not large enough for them. They had their flocks together, and their herdsmen were arguing with each other, and they said, this shouldn't be the case. You go left, I'll go right, you go left. In any case, we're going to separate. So Abram and Lot are separated. And in chapter 14, we read the very familiar story of Abram saving Lot out of the wicked hands of the kings in that area, as well as the blessing pronounced on Abram by this most interesting character in the Bible, Melchizedek. In chapter 15, we see God repeat the covenant that he made with Abram, and here we see Abram being justified by faith alone in God alone. And in verse 6, after God tells Abram to look at the stars of the sky and number them and promises them, so shall your offspring be, we read, and Abram believed the Lord, and he counted this to him as righteousness. And we see later in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul will use this very text to argue for justification by faith alone. Those in the Old Testament and the New Testament have always been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. In chapter 16, we read of the story of Sarai's impatience with the Lord by persuading or even commanding Abram to sleep with his servant Hagar because the Lord had prevented her from having children. Abraham sleeps with his wife. Abram does what his wife says, and Hagar gives birth to a young boy whose name is Ishmael. In chapter 17, God gives Abram the name Abraham and commands the covenant sign of circumcision for his people. In verses 1 through 14, and in verses 15 and following, God renames Sarai to Sarah and promises them that they would have a boy, and they were to name this little boy Isaac, which is ironic because Isaac means laughter, doesn't it? It means laughter. In chapter 18, we see the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ come to Abraham and dine with him and tells Abraham that by the same time, this same time next year, him and Sarah would have a son, the son of promise. And Sarah overhears this and begins to laugh out loud, thinking to herself that she's too old to bear a child. And after this encounter there at the tent and at the end of chapter 18, Abraham intercedes for Sodom so that God does not destroy them, but it's to no end because we know that the anger of the Lord is kindled against Sodom and Gomorrah, and in chapter 19, God rescues Lot and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. In chapter 20, we see Abraham did not learn his lesson the first time and lies again about Sarah being his sister, this time before Abimelech. And this time again, God intercedes for the king of Gerar. Then we get to chapter 21, where much joy comes to the home of Abraham and Sarah. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 21. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" What a joy it must have brought to the hearts of Abraham and Sarah, their firstborn, their first child, and not just any child, but the child of promise, whom salvation would come to all, including us, the very bloodline of the Messiah. It's very important that we keep in mind that this son is the son of promise, and what God is asking Abraham to do here is very interesting. Then in the last verses of chapter 21, we read that there is a treaty between Abraham and Abimelech, and we read in verse 34 of chapter 21, "And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." And once again, we read in chapter 22, verse 1, "After these things." What things? Well, those things we just read, the call of Abram, the saving of Abram, the sins of Abram, God's mercy to Abram, God's continued reminder of the covenant that he made with Abram, the change of Abram's name to Abraham, God's meeting with Abraham, God's wrath being poured out before him on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham sinning some more, the blessings of the promised son Isaac being born. You see, it is all these things that all happened in between the first and last meeting between Abraham and the Lord. After all these things, after all these things Abraham has gone through, after all of these situations and providences that Abraham has been through, now the Lord comes to him once more. Seemingly after these things, peace and quiet was in the home. We just read in the last verse of chapter 21 that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. I mean, Abraham may have just been thinking, we have Isaac now. We can just live and be thankful to the Lord and worship him, and the son of promise has been born, and we can watch him grow up until we die, and it's all good now. Matthew Henry says, after all other exercises he had gone through, now perhaps he was beginning to think that the storms had blown over. But after all, this encounter comes, which is sharper than any yet. God has prepared Abraham for this very moment. After these things is what we have seen, which has prepared us for our narrative before us. Look back at verse chapter 22 with me, and here we'll find our first point in verse 1, which is the author of this test. Who is the author of this test? Well, look at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Here we see God is the author of this test given to Abraham. Our text says God tested Abraham. Now, a small side note, but an important one, God here is not testing as in attempting Abraham to sin. It's important that we realize that. In James 1, we were told that God tempts no one, but here it is a testing or a trying of Abraham's faith that we're going to see in our text. Throughout the Bible, we see God testing his people. We see the testing of Job. We see the testing of his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God comes to his people and specifically says that he is testing them to know what is in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. So he tests his people. Listen to what Calvin says concerning this text, concerning temptation or testing, and namely the author of this test. He says, Moses points out the kind of temptation, namely, that God would shake the faith which the holy man had placed in his word by a counter-assault of the word itself. He therefore addresses by him by name that there be no doubt respecting the author of the command. For unless Abraham had been fully persuaded that it was the voice of God which commanded him to slay his son Isaac, he would have been easily released from this anxiety. For relying on the certain promise of God, he would have rejected the suggestion as the fallacy of Satan, and thus, without any difficulty, the temptation would have been shaken off. But now, all occasion of doubt is removed, so that without controversy, he acknowledges the oracle which he hears to be from God. Calvin is saying, it was only God that could have gave Abraham this command if Abraham was going to do it. If any other man or being would have came to Abraham, he would have probably counted it as, that's Satan trying to tempt me. This is the son of promise. How can I kill him? But here, God comes to Abraham, and Abraham, we'll see throughout the text, does not flinch in his faith to do what he's called to do. In God's providence, he tests his people, and it is for our good, always for our good and for his glory when he tests us. Whereas when Satan tempts, it is always for our failure and destruction. So we should always be careful to never confuse God's testing of our faith with temptation for sin. Secondly, we see the test given to Abraham. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, and he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as the burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Following the immediate response to the call of his name, Abraham says, here I am, not knowing what the Lord would say to him, but ready to hear from his Lord. Abraham hears the command of God to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, and offer him as a burnt offering. How these words would have pierced Abraham's heart. He was already forced earlier to cast out Ishmael and have Isaac as his only son. And now he must kill his son, his only son? Well, we must remember that not only was it grievous news that Abraham had to kill his only son, but Abraham had to have had in mind that this is the child of promise. That through this offspring will be all the people of God that are blessed. All the people of his offspring would come through his son. Through Isaac, all nations would be blessed. Through the bloodline of Isaac, the promise of Genesis 3:15 would come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation itself would be unavailable if Isaac was to die. Think of that. If Abraham's thinking that, that is just a baffling thing to think, and he's just immediately responding in faith and obedience. And we know this because we have the whole story, don't we? We have the whole Bible. We get to look at the whole Bible and go, oh, we know what's coming. But Abraham doesn't have that luxury. He's been given a test from the Lord here. and he's to take his son and put him on an altar and kill him. It's clear that Isaac can't really die. So what will happen? Well, we'll see that later in our story, but let's continue in our third point, which is the obedience of Abraham. Look at verses 3 through 10 with me. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So far, the story has been moving pretty quickly, but here we're going to get a little bit more context and details of what's going on. Here we see that seemingly, by the text, once Abraham was punched in the gut with this command to offer his son up as a burnt offering, there is no hesitation or reasoning by Abraham to do this command. Do you remember in our introduction how we kind of walked through these chapters and these times of Abraham's life before we led up to this? Do you remember that in chapter 18 of Genesis, when God is going to destroy Sodom, Abraham pleads with him not to do so. He comes to him and says, "If there's 50 righteous people here, God, don't harm Sodom. Okay, if there's 45. Okay, if there's 40. God, I'm a man of dust and ashes. Please don't take offense to what I'm saying." And he goes all the way down to 10 people, 10 righteous people, "You won't destroy Sodom." He pleads for Sodom, a city. But here God is called to take his son, to slaughter him, and there's no negotiating. There's no questions asked of Abraham to God. What faith we see displayed here by Abraham. This is a good faith. This is a great faith. This is a huge faith that we see Abraham here doing. We see Abraham's immediate obedience. Abraham, the text says, gets up early in the morning. He saddles a donkey. He gets two of his servants to come up on a six-day journey with him. He cuts the wood for the offering himself. And more importantly, he gets the offering and takes it with him. But it's not a goat. It's not a bull. It's not even a dove. It's his son, Isaac, who he takes with him. He forgets nothing for this sacrifice, and he heads out to the place, our text says, that God had told him. Abraham's faith is screaming out loud to us right now. We have to look at Abraham here and ask ourselves, am I this kind of servant of the Lord? Do you and I respond to God's word immediately when he calls us to obedience? Our brothers and sisters, that we would be those who obey God's word with no hesitation. Today, we do not hear an audible voice of God like Abraham does in our text. Nor is God ever probably going to ask us for this kind of sacrifice. But when God's word is spoken to us and it's clear to us, do we obey it immediately or do we hesitate to obey it? Do we question it? What kind of testing are you under this morning? Is there repentance in your heart that needs to be had for sin that you're holding on to in your heart that God commands in his word not to have? Is God testing your health? And is it difficult for you to trust him? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord because all that he does for his people is in his providence and for their good. Trust in the Lord and see the faith of Abraham as an example to trust and obey the Lord even when it's difficult. We're told that this was a three-day journey in verse 4. Our text doesn't record any conversation in those 3 days, but we know that Abraham lifted up his eyes on the third day and saw the place from afar. Then in verse 5, we hear these amazing words of Abraham to his young servants. This is why this text tends to be one of my favorite texts in the Bible. If you do not watch closely while you're reading, you will miss out on something very interesting here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This is amazing. Abraham knows he has to take his son up to this hill and kill him. How can he look at his servants and say to them, "Me and the boy are going to go worship and we'll be back"? What is this? How is Abraham even thinking this if he knows he has to go kill his son? He's going to go slaughter his son on an altar, and he looks at his servants before he leaves and says, "Just wait here, we're going to go worship and we'll be right back." Well, if you remember our New Testament reading, we get some insight there. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. And here we see this example of biblical hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. In our confession of faith, it says the only infallible interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. So here we're going to have an infallible interpretation of Scripture. We're going to go to Hebrews, and we're going to see that Hebrews is going to interpret what's going on with this whole comment that Abraham just made. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He, that is Abraham, considered, now we're getting the insight of Abraham's thinking here, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That was the faith that Abraham had going up to the hill with his son. He knew no matter what, they were coming back. He knew no matter what that the son of promise was not going to die. Here Paul tells us that Abraham's faith was so strong that he knew that God would even raise Isaac from those ashes after he slaughtered him on the altar. You see, Abraham knows God as being a faithful God and a true God. He knew God as a God who cannot lie to him. He knew God as a covenant-keeping God, and because he believed that, he had the faith that God would even raise Isaac from the dead so that the promised Messiah would come. And in our text in Hebrews, it tells us, figuratively speaking, God did raise Isaac from the dead. What a beautiful picture of faith we have seen and will continue to see from Abraham. Now, Moses slows down our narrative a little bit. He allows us to hear in on this conversation between a father and a son walking up to this place where God showed him. Go back to Genesis chapter 22, and in verses 6 through 8, we see this conversation of great love and endearment for each other in just how they communicate with one another. Just think about this, a father and a son, Isaac with the wood on his back, Abraham with a knife and fire in his hand, taking a walk up the hill. The only one in the story right now that knows what's really going to happen is Abraham. And Isaac is walking with him. And Isaac says to his father, "My father." Not, "Hey, Dad. Hey, Pops. What are we doing?" He says, "My father." And Abraham did not shy from the conversation, but as a loving father responds, not with a, "What do you want, Isaac? This is a very intense moment in my life. Please leave me alone. Come on, Isaac. Just quiet up now, son." No. "Here I am, my son." As to say, "What is it, my son?" And the question I'm sure Abraham probably anticipated might come from his boy finally does. And we see that in verse 7. Look there with me. "And he said," that's Isaac, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" This is a great question. I mean, Isaac is, he's not unaware of what's going on here. Isaac's no stranger to sacrifices. We see that Isaac is a well-trained little theologian here. He's a well-catechized little guy. He's seen his dad go up and build altars and make sacrifices and do sacrifices. So he knows what's missing. The most important thing is missing. Where is the sacrifice? Isaac knows that God requires sacrifice. God sacrificed an animal in the garden when Adam and Eve fell and used the skin to cover them with it. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. Blood must spill. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But here, Isaac says, we have the wood, I'm carrying it on my back, and Dad, you have the knife and the fire. The only thing that's missing is the lamb. The most important thing, Dad, where is it? No excuses from Abraham. Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the text implies that answer was sufficient because Abraham and Isaac, it says, so they went on both of them together. Isaac asked a question and he received the answer. This is an absolutely amazing faith displayed here by Abraham. His faith is solid all the way through this narrative. No hesitation, no complaining, nothing but faith in the promise to come. It's easy to read into the text, well, Abraham must have been very, very sad, and maybe he was. Abraham was not knowing if he should. He had doubt in his mind if he should do this. I mean, that's what we would think if God called any of us to take our only son and sacrifice him on an altar, probably. But not here. We don't read that in the text. What we read and see is that we see a strong faith of Abraham. We might even see the faith of Isaac here with how the obedience of Isaac is flowing through this text. The demonstration of Abraham's faith has not even come to an apex yet. The story continues to build with tension and wonder. Look at verses 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. This scene is just amazing to think about. Abraham is standing over his son with the knife raised up in the air. Matthew Henry notes, he goes on with a holy willfulness after many a worry step and with a heavy heart, and arrives at length at the fatal place, builds the altar, an altar of earth, we may suppose the saddest that he's ever built, as he has built many of one, lays the wood in order for his Isaac's funeral pile, and now tells him the amazing news. Listen to this, what Matthew Henry says. He says, he looks to Isaac and tells Isaac the amazing news. Isaac, thou art the lamb God has provided. Here we see no struggle from old man Abraham. He's over 100 years old. I mean, Isaac would probably take him, I'm thinking. And he finds no struggle when he binds his son to the altar. It seems as if the faith of the father has been passed on to the son. Isaac just lays and is bound. Some people say, well, you don't know that. Maybe Isaac had to maybe beat him over the head with one of the pieces of wood and knock him out to put him on the altar. Or maybe they had a big struggle and they struggled with each other and he had to bound him and it was this dramatic scene. But brothers and sisters, it's not what the text says. It's not what the text says. And the text really implies that Isaac is really following instructions very clearly and with obedience. Maybe we do see not only the faith of Abraham, but I think we see the faith of Isaac as well. And once Isaac is bound here, we see the faith of Abraham shine brighter than ever. As Abraham raises his hand with a knife in it and prepares to bring that knife down and slaughter his son, his only son whom he loves. One man said it this way, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this wonder, O earth. Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle of God, angels, and men. Abraham's darling Sarah's laughter, the church's hope, the heir of promise, lies ready to bleed and die by his own father's hand who never shrinks at the doing of it." Isaac is as good as dead. And Abraham has no doubt that, one, he must die, and two, Isaac is going to come home with him somehow. His faith is shown in his action of obedience, and his faith is driven by the promise of God. How great the faith and obedience of Abraham here. He does not allow for the love of his son to be more important than his love for God. And brothers and sisters, it must be the same for us too. Our allegiance to God is to God and to God alone, and to him first and foremost in our lives. May we see Abraham here displaying a great faith that we might follow his example, that we would not put anything before our Lord, that anything besides our Lord comes second to our Lord because of our love for him and what he's done for us. Well, we've seen the author of this test is God. We've seen that the test is to take his son and offer him up as a burnt offering. And we've seen the obedience of Abraham. And fourthly and lastly, we see the rescue. Verses 11 through 14. Look there with me. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Once again, immediate obedience, immediate response, I should say. And we shouldn't be surprised. But this time, it's told that the angel of the Lord called from heaven. Here we see the angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Trinity. The incarnate word came to Abraham and tells him, look at verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." He says, "For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son from" who? "From me," the angel says. In first person, the angel says, "You have not withheld your son from me." This is the angel of the Lord that met with Abraham at his tent and told him that he would have a son the same time that next year. And here we see the angel of the Lord telling him to stop. Stop. Do not kill your son. And like in the garden when men fell and God provided almost immediately a sacrifice and covered them with the skin of a sacrificed animal, here God provides a substitute. Look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. There was no doubt that Abraham knew what to do when he saw that ram. With great joy, he probably untied his son Isaac. With great joy, Isaac was probably being untied. And stood there as Isaac watched his father, like he had many, many times before, slaughter the ram, knowing it could have been and it should have been him slaughtered this time. But remember what Abraham said to his young servants? He told them that him and Isaac were going to go up to this place and worship, and that they'd be back. And they would be back. And that is exactly what happened. God provided, just like Abraham said he would. And just a quick note, worship and sacrifice are always together. You see, the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham is called worship by Abraham when he looks at his servants and says, "We're going to go up to the hill and worship. I'm going to make a sacrifice." So sacrifice and worship in the scriptures tie together. There's a sacrifice that is going on. This is significant because worship always demands sacrifice, and God provides the offering. And in verse 14 we read, "So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" This is significant because it is on this mountain that God would provide substitutionary sacrifices for years to come. And eventually, the final and most important sacrifice of all would be made in this area. Pastor John notes in his, concerning this text, he says, notice how verse 14 closes, "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. On Mount Moriah, the Lord provided the ram as a substitute in place of Isaac." Centuries later, 2 Chronicles 3:1 identifies Mount Moriah with Jerusalem, where Solomon built the temple for the sacrifices of lambs. And centuries later, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ himself, would be sacrificed upon a cross at a nearby area on Calvary. God would provide on this mount a sacrifice. And if Abraham could look through that ram and look down the corridors of time, he would see that that ram was nothing but a shadow for what was to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, that final sacrifice, that sufficient sacrifice. We see in Hebrews that these bulls and goats, they're not sufficient sacrifices for us in our sins. But what is sufficient is our Lord Jesus Christ, which this points us to. Whoa, what a beautiful story this is. Yes, this text is about the faith of Abraham, but we cannot miss what the faith of Abraham points us to. Since it was faith that guided Abraham, then what? We have to ask ourselves, faith in what? Faith in what? Well, faith in the promise. What promise? The promise announced to Abraham that Isaac, that through Isaac all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Primary blessed by the coming Messiah through the bloodline of Abraham and Isaac. Moses goes on to tell us that the angel of the Lord repeats the promise. The promise would come because of the faith and obedience of Abraham. So he sees the obedience of Abraham. He sees that he did what he asked him to do. He intervenes. He gives him a substitute. And then he reminds Abraham of his covenant with him. Look at verses 15 through 19. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself,'" again in the first person, the angel of the Lord saying, "'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not have withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men with Isaac. And they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Obedience always reaps blessings, brothers and sisters. God does not return our obedience with a heavy hand of discipline. That only comes when we sin. But when we obey the Lord, he will bless us. He won't bless us as the health and wealth gospel preachers tell us, but he will bless us with spiritual strength and with trust and more faith in our Lord. This is quite the story and displays a great faith in a great God. A great God, isn't it? Well, in conclusion, we cannot help but see some theological truths and contrasts from our text. One, we see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over this whole situation. He is the one that shows up on the scene and calls Abraham to go offer his son up as a burnt offering. In contrast to that, we see the whispers, we see the shadow, we see this idea that God would thousands of years later offer up his son, his only son, whom he loved, up as a guilt offering. Just like God provided a lamb as an offering in the place of Isaac, he would later offer up his son as that lamb of God, not sparing him like he did Isaac. But that flint knife of the wrath of God would not be spared, but it would come down on the head and the brow of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. He also is sovereign in this story because he is guiding the whole situation. You see, faith is a gift from God. This isn't a faith that Abraham mustered up on his own. This is a faith that was a gift from God to Abraham. In contrast, God the Father would permit his son, his only son, to be taken into the hands of evil men. And like Isaac, Jesus goes quietly and willfully. But as I just said, for Isaac, it ends with the sacrifice provided for him, whereas Jesus would be that substitute. He'd be that substitute. He must die upon the cross. He is the fulfillment of the promise that the Old Testament saints believed in. Secondly, we see the doctrine of substitution here. We see that God did not spare, we see that God did not just spare Isaac's life. He didn't just spare his life. Abraham untie him, they just went, whoo, that was close, right? There still had to be a sacrifice offered. No blood had to be shed. No, blood had to be shed. And we see that the ram was caught up and was given as a substitute for Isaac. Isaac would have his life spared. This is a shadow that points us again to that final and only sufficient sacrifice, that God would send his only son, whom he loved, out of his love for his people to come and not spare his only son, as Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." And that flint knife of the wrath of God, the Father would drop down and slaughter our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf for us as children of Abraham. In contrast, God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Doesn't that sound familiar? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is another shadow that we see here as Abraham puts the wood on Isaac's back to carry up to his own death. In the New Testament, we see God the Son, Jesus Christ, carries his own wood cross up that hill to Calvary, that he might be slaughtered for us, that we might receive the righteousness of him. What a great faith that we have seen displayed in our text, but what is even greater is that we see a God of grace and mercy. And he is still working today in the same way. Either you have received in faith that Christ was your substitute, or you have not received Christ as your substitute. And there's only one substitute that is sufficient for you to enter into heaven. For those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only sufficient sacrifice that was given for our souls. But if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your sacrifice, you have no sacrifice. So on that day of judgment, when God and you are standing before each other face to face and you have to give an account for your life, you will be that sacrifice. You will receive the full wrath and fierce anger of God's wrath, and not just for a moment, but forever, eternity, for hell, in hell forever. You will be that sacrifice, and you are not sufficient for that sacrifice, so therefore you will suffer for eternity. But you don't have to suffer. There has been a sacrifice offered for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he went, and by his active obedience, we receive his righteousness. But by his passive obedience, he is that sacrifice that was provided on the mount for us, that we who trust in him, who turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and turn from ourselves and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. He promises to save you, and he will not turn you away if you come in faith. Repent, believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. And Christian brothers and sisters, take great joy in our God. He has provided a sufficient sacrifice to purchase our souls. May we go out with faith like our father Abraham and trust and obey, knowing since God has provided such a sacrifice for us, his own son, how much more will he provide faith for us in our time of testing? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the only sufficient and perfect sacrifice. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you even left us the elements, the ordinances of the Lord's Supper that we might think upon now as we come to your table, that we might eat and drink in faith and remember that on that day when you went to Calvary, you were that final and sufficient sacrifice for your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving grace. I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sins and that they would come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, and that they would walk with him forevermore. And for us, your people, Lord, encourage us. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and we honor you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.